Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord, yeah. Praise God. God is good, isn't He? We just fall short sometimes, I think, in fully understanding what all God is doing for us. We have a tendency sometimes to think life is just overwhelming us and that God's nowhere around, and we call and it seems like our prayer doesn't get above the ceiling. But in actuality, the reason sometimes it doesn't get through the ceiling is because Jesus is right here going through it with you. And all you need to do is talk to Him like you talk to your best friend, and you'll discover He'll speak back to you into your heart, and you'll know that He's with you and will keep you through whatever you may be going through or enjoying. Not everything is how to overcome defeats and problems in our lives. God gives us that information in the Scripture, but hey, God likes to enjoy a good time with you. Friday night, I think we had a good time. Now, I wasn't worried about any problems at all, except keeping my hands off the pie and the cookies and stuff. The only one I had to worry about, but Jesus was there enjoying the fellowship with us. And I like that. I like fellowshipping with the Lord. I'm going to tell off on Gary Morford and Chuck Kelly. We were talking before service. They were talking about the Lord coming down and minister to him. Chuck was in prayer, and Gary was thinking about the Lord, and I don't know if you know this, but here's good confirmation that Jesus Christ is touching you and ministering to you if you get goosebumps when you start talking about Jesus. Amen? Because that's a pretty good indicator, because the Holy Spirit is mitten. I got him right now. Bless the Lord. He's good at that. And I like Gary's illustration. Man, when I feel it comes up my arms and around my neck, and I know that the Spirit of the Lord is here. And that is just good encouragement. Amen? Praise the Lord. Yeah, God is just good, and He's good for every situation. And you know what? I don't think there's a thing you can go through in this life that's not in this book. Somewhere there's some advice given about everything we're going through. And there's nothing new under the sun. You know that? That's by the Bible also. And so everything that we go through is pretty common to people. And so I don't think there's a thing that this Scripture doesn't touch on and minister to you in. And you just need to kind of dig it out and get it that information into your spirit. Amen? Yeah, praise God. Give us more of the Word. You know, when you're in Bible college, one of two things happen. You either connect or you don't connect. When I was in Bible college, I saw a lot of kids that tried to connect with God and get the benefit of where they were at and what was going on. And there's great fellowship in Bible college, and great growth and great bonds that are made and all. Just like any other school or any other group, like military, they have this bond thing and all that kind of stuff. And I watched guys that connected, and you would watch them, and their life would begin to not take on an aura, but their life would begin to blossom and kind of grow, if that's a good illustration. And others that just could not quite get it, couldn't figure out that what was being poured into their lives by these professors was life-changing, life-building, life-giving stuff. And their focus was not on getting that life infiltration by the Holy Spirit and by God, but they wanted to be able to gain enough to handle life and its problems, but didn't want to connect enough to where they had to really give their whole life to Jesus Christ. And I think that's kind of a problem in all of Christianity, not just at Bible colleges. But I remember some of the horrendous, crazy things that happened in Bible college. You're thinking, see, this is a mistake. If any of you are planning to go to Bible college, no, don't raise your hand, because I don't want to have to pray that much for you. So anyway, one of the things you need to realize is that people go to places for different motivations and reasons. And the one thing about Bible college is you've got people that are really on fire for God, and you've got people that really need God and don't know Him. And they're reading books about Him, but they're not getting Him into their lives. And so crazy things happen at Bible college. I'm sleeping like a baby in my bunk, and in burst the door my good friend from Reno that was in Bible college with me. He and this other guy, I forget the guy's name, I can see his face in my mind, but I can't remember his name. Bob Bonkio. He'll probably never see any of our ministry things, so I'm hoping anyway, who knows, he might get it off the internet. But they came in, and this was a guy that was sent to Bible college for Bible college to influence him, because he was in trouble. It was either that or jail. I would never really want that choice, would you? Would you like that choice? We're going to send you to jail, or your mom's going to send you to Bible college. Well, where are you going to go? You're going to go to Bible college. Well, thank you, Mom, for sending this rat to the school to for us to try to convert him, and get him on fire for God. And they come in telling us about how this guy, now let's think about this, how this guy, Bob, and my friend, he was trying to witness to him and, you know, get him to pray and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the guy leaped across the table and grabbed him and was strangling him. So my friend he's a short guy, but stocky and strong as an ox. And so the fight was on. And this guy's making all kinds of hissing and barking and growling. Does that tell you anything about where his life was at? Anybody got any ideas? Satan? Anyway, I just thought I'd ask that. But anyway, and so they come burst in the room about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm in a dead sleep, you know, and they come in shouting the victory because they'd cast all these devils out of Bob Bonkio. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Something really happened to this kid. And you could see the connection, the change. You saw changes actually happening. And I hope that not everybody that goes to Bible college has to be, you know, have an exorcism before they go to Bible college. Hopefully they've got a better motivation than that. But I'm noticing some things in our culture, our Christian culture, that are beginning to disturb me. And, you know, they don't know me, and I'm just observing them from the things and the avenues in which I've seen them, and that may not always be the best avenue, but what I'm seeing, and you know, because I watch Christian television, and then I watch other channels too, and some of them are not, believe me, worth watching, so I've got certain ones marked. But there's this program on now that, let me read the scripture for you first so you get this in context, all right? I don't want to just start spouting my mouth off without giving you some context. Are you okay with that? Would you like to have a little Bible behind what I'm about to share with you? Okay, I think the last time we talked about there's power that comes in the process that God is taking you through. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how to gain strength from the standard of living that God has established. We so often see in our culture people wanting to circumvent laws which are supposed to represent our beliefs and convictions and attitudes toward different crimes or whatever, and our laws that establish parameters. Let me give you a quick insight before I read the scripture. Scripture's in 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, and I want you to go there. And they may show it up there, I don't know. But I want you to go there and read along with me here in just a moment, because it's pretty powerful. And part of the problem, I think, it stems from what is discussed in this particular scripture. And as I open that up and share that with you, I hope that it will be a blessing and that you'll learn how to gain strength from the parameters. Did you know that most... How many of you have... I'm rambling, aren't I? How many of you have worked in a church nursery, or worked in not the nursery, but the little bit older guys? Raise, be proud. Yeah, just stick them out there. Okay, be proud. Or even a little bit older, maybe, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old. And you've had that one student, you already know, don't you, where I'm going, that you would like to, those of you that have little kids, 5, 6, 7 years old, close your ears, but you'd like to choke that little guy? You know what I'm talking about? You would just as soon ask his mom and dad brought him into this world and asked them to take him out or something. Something of that Bill Cosby nature kind of thing. But you know what I'm talking about. One of the biggest problems in parenting, and I'm not a perfect parent, But one of the things I did recognize as a parent is that all children and all adults and everybody, every human being, needs parameters. That's what law is all about. That's what, you know, the Big Ten Commandments is all about, is to set healthy parameters. Do you know what parameters are? That's where the line is drawn, where you can go up to it, but don't cross it. That makes sense? Those are the parameters. I'm okay if I'm on this side of the line. But the minute I step over this line, I'm going to be into trouble. And that's just the way it is. It's life. God doesn't even have to be involved in that. I learned that's how I got my nose broken 3 times. I stepped over the line with some guys, and they rearranged my face for me. So there are parameters. There's going to be parameters wherever you go. If you're working for somebody, if you're a boss, a contractor or a business owner, there are parameters for everybody. You set parameters because this is within these parameters is healthiness. And one of the biggest problems that parents have is setting the parameters for their kids. Now, here's the other thing that's even harder. You can set the parameter for all them little munchkins, but every one of them's different. So the line wants to fluctuate because you can't apply just a cookie cutter application to every kid because each kid needs a manual. Every one of them are different. But you still have to have healthy parameters, like, well, hey, we don't punch our little brother in the eye. You know, things like that. Healthy parameters. We try to have that in church, too. That's one of our rules if you read the teachings of the Church of God. Don't punch a brother in the eye is one of those teachings. So anyway, we try to have healthy parameters. Now, listen to the parameters that Paul gives to Timothy. And we're studying through this particular book. It just happened that this scripture is located where we're in men's meeting are about to study this. But let me read the first 5 verses for you. Read along with me if you have your Bibles. I charge thee, I'm in King James. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing. We've all heard that when he comes. You know, the dead in Christ rise and all that. He'll judge them at his appearing and his kingdom. He will be the judge in the kingdom. Preach the word. Timothy, Paul's telling you, preach the word. The word. What word? The word that he's learned from Paul, the word that he's learned in his upbringing, the word that he's received from God himself. Preach the word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. Whether you're asked to go preach somewhere, be ready to do that at any time. But maybe something will happen in life that's just out of the blue. Be ready to give the word to someone in out of a season situation. And listen to this. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or standard. Are you with me? Okay, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, how does he make full proof of the ministry? Preach the word and preach the truth. I like the part, I want to focus a little bit upon it in the beginning here. I like you to understand that our culture is lost and dying. Our culture is on fire and not by the fire of God. It is burning to the ground all around us. If we haven't come to the conclusion that we really need desperately for Jesus Christ to return to bring some sanity back to this planet, then you are living in a la-la land that I can't even identify with, because we are in trouble. And one of the biggest indicators that we're in trouble is when the church is in trouble. Now, I know that when persecution and pressure comes to the church gets purified. You can go throughout church history, and every time there was persecution or heavy pressure put upon the church, and I'm talking about Bible-believing, God-fearing, born-again people, whatever label of church it was, doesn't make any difference. Whenever pressure comes on the church, revival tends to break out, and people begin to take a stand, begin to hold faithful the standard that they have been taught by the Word of God and the Word of Truth. In our culture today, the church is beginning to feel the pressure. And I'm thinking, one of two reasons is happening, and maybe both. One reason is that our culture is so against Christianity now, because we stand for what's right and pure and holy and all those kinds of things, and the culture does not want to have anything to do that. They want to do what's right in their own eyes, whatever feels good, whatever, and don't try to restrict me, don't try to limit me from doing what I want to do. That's happening. Or the other thing that's happening is that God is allowing pressure upon the church to purify the church. Now, one of the reasons that I asked if you had a sin in your life and that you were bearing the guilt of it even though you've asked God to forgive you, I don't do these things just because they're things to fill up a service. I do them because I have purpose and I think the Spirit has spoken to me about it. And one of the problems in the church is that there's a lot of sin going on in the church. Well, that's probably pretty logical because we're sinners, saved by grace, but we know how to sin better than we know how to live grace. We sin by nature. You don't have to teach little Johnny to go in and tear things up or steal cookies out of the cookie jar or beat up the little neighbor kid. You don't have to teach them. They do that on their own. Amen? I know I was there. All you that were little bullies, go ahead, raise your hand. You know, okay. But my point is, you don't have to teach people to do evil. They'll do it on their own. But we need to teach people how to live right. And we can't even teach people how to live right. Laws don't make people live right. They set the parameters, but they don't make you live up to it. Otherwise, we would not have prisons so filled with so many people. Amen? And so laws don't do anything except set parameters and teach you what's right and wrong. And so I think what's happening in our church today is an interesting thing. We have a phenomenon taking place that I've never seen in the church, and I find it just absolutely mind-blowing. And now I'm going to give you the illustration I almost began this message with. And if they see me, anybody that's on those programs see me off on the internet or whatever and hear me preach this message, I hope they'll understand that I'm sharing this in love, but I'm going to tell you what I think about it. And I don't know if you've watched this. I mentioned it earlier. The first time I saw it, and I've only seen it maybe one time all the way through, but I've seen clips of it in between here and there. And it's called Preachers of L.A. Has anybody seen it? That disturbs me. You know, it just bothers me. And I'll tell you why it bothers me. I think ministers, myself included, I'm not excluding myself from this at all, I think ministers should live at a higher level, righteously, holy, whatever, than even the congregation. And I think the congregation should live pretty holy if they want to go to heaven. Am I making sense? But I think men of God, men who are supposed to be leaders in the spiritual realm, are held to a higher standard. I think the standard of ministering people is a higher standard than just the average Christian going to heaven. And so when I see ministers doing things and having it blatantly shown in public, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, we need to apologize to Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker. We need to tell them, hey, we were wrong, we're sorry, if we're going to accept this kind of baloney that's being presented publicly. There's a minister, high-powered minister down there. I don't even remember their names. The only one I remember is McClendon, and I don't have a whole lot of problem with that one. But he does have some issues that he and I would really go to the mat on. But that's only because I'm weird and he's not. But there's one minister there, I don't even know his name, so he'll have to guess on this if he sees this tape. But I'm going to tell you something. He's a high-powered minister, fills auditoriums when he goes to preach. I mean, I've never filled an auditorium, but he goes to preach, and this guy has a mistress on the side and has a child with her right now, and the child's about 2 or 3 years old now. I want to ask you something. Do you see a problem with that? Oh, good. Because, man, I thought I was the only one that ever figured there's a problem with this, because they've got it on a television reality show is what this is about, and I don't think there's any reality to most of it, but some of the things that they're showing you are obviously true. There's a real lady and a real kid, but it's okay. Now, here's the rationale. Here's the rationale that when anybody tells you this, you need to slap them right upside the head and then ask God to forgive you, okay? We're in love, so it's okay. God is a God of love. Do you see how convoluted the thinking is? We're a God of love, and we're going to get married someday. But he just can't quite now because his ministry is taking so much of his time. If anybody tells you it's okay for them to sin because God loves them and they're in love, you need to do just exactly what I told you. Smack them upside the head and then ask God to forgive you so you'll go to heaven. But they'll open their eyes to something because something is desperately wrong in our culture. Well, we know the culture is wrong because that goes on all the time because we don't have any absolutes in our country anymore. Are you still with me? We have no absolutes. You can kill people and do less time in America than somebody that robs a bank. Is that right? No, that's, something's upside down there. So what I'm telling you, I'm not just preaching against our culture. Our culture's gone to hell and it's still going to go to hell. But you and I, who are godly people, who know the standard that God has set for us, we need to understand that we gain strength from that. There's power imputed to us by God to live upright and righteous before Him. Am I making any sense this morning? And part of our problem as far as the church is concerned is that we have swallowed fables. We have let people who are in positions of ministry teach us things that are just nothing but baloney. And here's the other problem. I've got two accusations I'm making. One is that we got preachers that either don't know the Bible or have been getting away with this so long that their hearts are hardened, their consciences are hardened. Or two, the people that go to listen to these guys don't care, which makes it doubly bad. If you're going to condone sin in leadership, your spiritual leadership, then all bars are open and the doors just do anything you want to. Oh, by the way, some people do that. There are people that are ordaining, there are organizations that are ordaining people that have lifestyles that are absolutely objected to by the Scripture. I can get more specific if I need to, but I just want you to realize what's happening to us. We've got guys with great revelations telling us these deep truths in the Bible, most of which are fables. They're not true. They don't work. And here's where the problem lies. When they don't work, what happens to the person that's been trying to work them? When they've told you some truth and you try to put that in action in your life and it doesn't work, what happens to your faith? What do you think Paul's telling Timothy here? Preach the word and preach the truth, because those things will sustain you. Those things will keep you. Those things will build you up. Those things will draw you closer to God. Those things will reveal more of God to you. Those things will get you to heaven. But the fables will shipwreck your faith. I'll give you an example. Now, I'm going to offend somebody. So those of you that are going to be offended, be forewarned that I'm going to offend you with what I'm about to say. And so if you're going to leave the church, go ahead and go. Because this I fully believe. I do not believe, and this is not an issue, this is not a big deal with me. I don't really care if you believe this or don't believe this. But I do not believe God heals people every time. He does not. I have prayed for people that have been healed, and I've prayed for people that have died. I have to trust the sovereignty of God. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely believe God heals. Do I believe in standing in the gap, praying for someone until God delivers them? Or if He doesn't deliver them, still continue to pray? I absolutely do that. Because my responsibility as a pastor and as a minister is not only preach the truth, but I'm supposed to continue to hold on and continue to pray and ask God to do healing until He chooses whatever He wants to do. I've had people call me after that teaching went through the church, and it's actually an unbalanced teaching, but it went through the church and wreaked havoc in people's lives. I had a mom call me here at this church, who attended this church. They've moved away quite a while ago, but she called me up and she said, I've been teaching my kids to trust Jesus to heal them when they're sick or any of those kinds of things. But what I'm finding out is that I'm praying for Johnny who's got the flu. He has the flu for a week and a half. God doesn't heal him. How do I explain to my children? She's asking me this. How do I explain to my children when God didn't heal him? Well, some things God allows you to go through because, and let your, well, my wife told me an interesting point today that I think is very, very good. When you get a flu, measles, whatever it is, it's a horrible thing, and you pray, God, take this away from me and all of that. But did you know that while those things are going on, your body, is, which is invented by God, is building up immunities? Hello? Are you with me? So that the measles, you don't get measles again, mumps or chicken pox or whatever. You might get shingles later, but you ain't going to get chicken. I don't know all that, but I know your body builds up immunities. So what appeared to be a bad thing made God say, I'm not going to heal him because he needs these immunities. But it can even be more serious. I've prayed for people that have passed away, and I prayed earnestly. God raised them from the dead. And you know how I prayed? I prayed with all the faith I even know how to muster. And I asked, God, raise them up. Let you receive glory. And I bargained with God. God, look how glorified you would be. Look how many people would come to Christ if this person was raised up. Guess what? God didn't raise them up. He didn't raise them up because he doesn't need sensationalism for people to believe in him and come to know him as their Savior. Hello? We're living in a culture. Listen to me. We're living in a culture that is bleeding into the church. The church needs to wake up. And I think that's why pressure is now being applied to the church. That God is beginning to put pressure on people's lives, and he's beginning to put pressure on the churches as a whole. Now, you may not be feeling the pressure yet, but it's coming. It's coming down the pike where they're going to try to keep preachers from preaching the truth to you. But that's not what I'm worried about. We live in a Hollywood culture. We live in a culture of superstars. And it's bled into the church. We've got church superstars. And they have all these revelations, and they've written all these books, and they go from conference to conference, and they do. And some of it is good resources. I'm not bemoaning that. What I'm bemoaning is that we're willing to set these people up on a statue or on a pillar and idolize these people and believe everything that they tell you to be gospel. The Bible tells me, and I maybe I'm rambling here, and God forgive me if I am, but let me tell you something with the Bible. And I live by these. I'm telling you things that I live by. The Bible tells me that if a prophet speaks a prophecy, and if he is really the evidence that this person is a prophet of God, where God is genuinely speaking through them, is that they are 75% accurate. Is that right? No, it's not. They have to be 100% accurate. And I have heard prophets, big famous prophets, fill stadiums, take up big offerings, promote big ministry, television ministries, that have prophesied things that have not come true, claim to be prophets of God, and they have certainly not happened. One of the first ones was that Bill Clinton was going to get saved in his second term. As far as I understand, old Bill, still tricky Bill. Another prophecy, President Obama would be saved in his second term. Now, these are not things that I've heard by somebody telling me this. This is me observing a prophet, proclaimed prophet, telling me that this is going to happen, and it has not happened. We've got ministers doing and giving you all these secrets and these things in the Scripture. Whatever happened to good old being born-again Christians and trying to do what the Spirit's telling you to do in your heart? Whatever happened to the same salvation old Paul and Silas had when they rocked the jails and Philip had when he left one place and appeared over out in the middle of the desert by a guy riding on a camel? What's wrong with that message? What's wrong with that gospel? That tells you need to get born again, give your heart to Christ, ask for his forgiveness, and live the best you can. And where you fail, God will make the difference up with his grace and his mercy. Whatever happened to the good old gospel message? If it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it should be good enough for you and I. It should be the answer for our day. The message does not change. The only thing that changes is the culture and the people. Why did Israel have so much trouble in the Old Testament? They'd get on fire for God, they'd burn their idols, they'd tear down the groves, and they'd go to church and they'd serve God until everything calmed down. and the consequences were no longer coming. Let me tell you what we don't often realize is what we set in motion with our tongue or our actions or our attitude has consequences. Are you hanging with me? Okay. Because I think in the end of this, you're going to gain some strength and encouragement out of this, because really what God is wanting to do is a set a standard. Set a standard for us to know where the parameters, where the lines are. So that if we live within those lines, there's great freedom, there's great power, there's great awesome strength that comes to us, so that whatever we face while we're within the parameters of this, there are no consequences. It's just issues and troubles and problems we have to overcome. Not initiated by God and not initiated by your bad choices. But when we step outside those parameters, what does the Bible talk about? What does this very man tell Timothy? Listen, there's going to come a day when people, Christian people, are not going to listen to the truth and sound doctrine. They're going to do like they do all other laws, try to figure a way to circumvent around it, to make being a Christian easy and of least resistance. Let me tell you something about your faith. God is going to challenge your faith every day. He's going to challenge you, your convictions, everything about your belief about Him. He's going to challenge that. He's going to test that. He's going to see if you're going to be faithful. And that's why some of the situations you go through in life, you already know this, some of the situations you go through is God testing you. God, are you going to be faithful to me? You say you're going to be faithful here in the altar, but are you going to be faithful when I get out here on the job? And I'm out amongst the world. Let me give you a scripture. There's a scripture that says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It is against the standards of God. It is against God. Because the standards God establishes are by His nature. Hello? Because God is holy, God's people have to be holy. Here's the wonderful thing about holiness. Holiness is not a total, listen to me, it's not a total of all the good deeds you've done. Holiness is imputed or given to you by God through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are made holy by God, not by what you do. Just like you cannot earn eternal life or salvation. That is a free gift of God to you, not obtained by any great good works you've done, obtained and received because you have put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. All right, now are you still with me? And where we struggle so many times is that we don't get it. We don't connect the fact that God is working grand things in our lives. And He's building strength into your walk. As you, every day you walk faithfully with Christ, the stronger you get to walk the next day. You haven't experienced that? It's a truth. It's how you live right. How do I live right? Let me ask you this. Let me just ask you a question. I'm going to ask it early. I was going to give it at the end of the message, but let me give it to you now. This might be the end of the message. Who knows? Where are you right now? Just stop. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't think about anything else but this question I'm going to ask you, because I think it's a very important question. Are you spiritually where you intended to be when you first received Christ? Or after you've served Him a few years, are you where you intended to be with all you know about Jesus Christ? Are you there spiritually? I would just say 99.9% of us would say no. No, I'm not where I really wanted to be. I'm not what I want to be now. I'm not where I should be with God. And that may or may not be true, because you might be right where God wants you and you might be perfect in His sight. But you don't know that and you're not believing that. And so therefore you're thinking, I'm not where I wanted to be. And there are some things, some people have thought, I want to be a missionary, I want to be this, and I want to be that. And that's all wonderful, and God could probably perform that and create that for you. But that's not the issue. The issue is, where are you and where is your heart right now? Are you inclined to these big-time star-struck preachers with the next latest book they've come out with? And believe me, I own books. I really like John Maxwell, and I really like some other guys. I've got books, and they write wonderful stuff, which I don't know how to do, but I read it, and I think, well, that's cool. How do you do that? I'm going to tell you how you gain strength from the standard. If you're living the standard of God, not perfect, I didn't say perfect, but if you're living within the parameters that God has established, and what are those parameters? Well, He gave you a personal example. Jesus Christ Himself. If you can be like Jesus. Now, how was Jesus? Well, He was compassionate. He was understanding. He was forgiving. Hello? He loved people. If you can be like Him, you're within the standard. And here's the cool thing. If you're doing Jesus things, you're well within where God wants you. Whether you became a Billy Graham or you only won one soul in your whole life, or you just lived a perfect Christian life and the next door neighbor was impressed and received Christ because of it. You're an open book. But here's the interesting thing. How do you maintain that? How do you sustain walking holy in an ungodly world? First thing is, you can't. You cannot. Second thing is, you cannot. Hello? Third thing, you can't. Not possible. You need the strength that comes from God directly. He has to be the one infusing strength into your life. He's the one that has to build you up and make you not immune, but be able to be resistant to the things of this world. Now, what do you mean the things of this world? You mean I can't go play golf or go water skiing or take my boat out or go fishing or go to a Mariners game or to a Seahawks game, or I can't do any of those fun things that I like to do, those hobbies that I do. I can't do those things because they're things that the world does. That's not worldliness. The worldliness we're talking about is the immorality. There's three things that Billy Graham taught me. Read a lot of messages, and I've shared this with you before, but it's very important this morning that you get it, that you connect with this, because this covers everything inside the standard. Are you with me? First thing, you have to have, as Paul just said, integrity in the Word of God. So if you're a ministry person or if you're just a Christian just trying to walk for Jesus Christ, you've got to know what the Bible says. I know preachers harp this all the time. I've harped it for 27 years. You got to get the Word in you. You've got to study the Bible. I didn't say read the whole thing in one day. But you need to get Word planted in your heart. You need to assimilate some of the Word. You need to let the Word speak to your heart. But it has to be the Word. Not somebody's book. I intend to write probably before I die 15, 20 books so I'll make a million. That's my goal. I haven't started yet, so who knows when that goal will be completed. But anyway, that's my goal. It has to be the Word. Billy Graham's, let me give you all three and then I'll go down each one. Billy Graham made a commitment with Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea when they began their evangelism. You've heard this story, but maybe there's someone here who hasn't, so tolerate it so they can hear it. They made a commitment to each other before they began the ministry. They said, we will be pure to the Word of God. We'll have integrity to the Word of God. We will only preach the gospel. Hello? What I just said. I just said that. The second thing is we will be morally pure. Morally pure. I won't let my thought life be lost to immorality. I will not commit immorality. Any of those things. So we'll be morally and ethically pure. And thirdly, because it would be a public ministry, we will have integrity financially. Three areas that I took to heart. I believe those things. My ministry, if you call it my ministry, our ministry in this church is a better term as far as I'm concerned. But as the pastor, those are the three blocks that this ministry is built upon. I don't have any books to sell you. I don't have any of those things to try to wow you with deep insight and understanding. I don't have a list of all these deep insights and revelations that I can give you. But this I do know. We have financial integrity. We have moral integrity. I don't have a mistress in Yakima with a kid. I don't have one. My wife would kill me. So would God. Moral purity. And purity of the Word. I try to preach just the Word of God. I give you as many personal insights as I can. I know I do things that preachers would never do. They don't like to do. But anything happens to me, you hear about it. As I'm about as transparent as you can be. I said, let me think of something that happened recently. Oh, I had a good attitude. I shared this with the men at meeting. You're getting a half-baked message from Saturday, I guess. But anyway, I'm reading this book by John Maxwell. And it has to do with flying. Where's John at? He's in here somewhere. It has to do with flying. It has to do with your attitude determines your altitude. I'm not a pilot yet, but that's on my list also. And part of the thing is this. Your attitude determines your altitude. And so he's giving me all this. He's got all these lists of things to do, you know. Here's what you do to get a good attitude. Well, I'm trying to do those things. But it's tough. Because there are people out there that I want to have a bad attitude with. You know what I mean? I'm just as transparent as I can be. That's just the way it is. But this happened to me. Those men that were there Saturday, forgive me. I go to Les Schwab. Anybody been to Les Schwab? You know who they are? Tire guys. Got a flat on my dump truck, so I take it over to them. Called them the day before. And said, yeah, bring it in. No problem, just bring it in. I didn't even know they had a big tire section in the back behind the first street there. So I go there, I go into the office, and hey, I got a flat, can you get it fixed? Yeah, well, go in the back. It's a big truck, go in the back. That's where we do the big truck. So I got back there, and there's these two guys working on this one, putting new dualies on the back of this diesel truck. And I felt kind of funny, because there's this big diesel truck, and I pull up in my little two-ton flatbed. Anyway, so I'm sitting there, and so I walk up, and the guy goes, hey, what can we do for you? I said, well, I got a flat, man. I need you to look at it and tell me, you know. What I'm asking him is, hey, and this is the first problem. What I want him to know is it going to take you long? Because if it is, I'll have Jeremy come get me. We'll go somewhere else and wait to come back later. He said, but just give me a minute. So I stood there. Nobody talked to me, looked at me, said anything. Well, they kind of glanced at me as they walked back and forth as they put all four of these tires on this big truck. Then went over to this motorhome, stood around there talking with the guy. I stood there. I got there about lunchtime, about 12. And I'm standing there. I stood there for 40 minutes. I'm thinking, you know, I'm an American. I got to have it now. You know, so you're violating my rights. This is bad service. I'm thinking, every bit of this is going through my mind, okay? So I'm going through this, and the guy gets done with those two and just walks back there, and the three of them are back in their back room there just talking. I'm thinking, what am I, chopped liver here? I know I got a smaller truck than the big boys, but I just need the flat fixed, man. So finally this guy looks at me and says, you got a flat? I said, yeah. And I said it kindly. I didn't, not like I just said it. Yeah, I do. And he said, yeah, pull it up here and we'll, Enrique or somebody, I forget his name, he'll take care of it. I said, oh, cool. So I pulled it up. I'm calming down because they're actually going to do something. So they pull it up there. And the guy comes over and he looks at it. And he looks at it. I said, what do you think, man? He said, well, it's a tube. I don't know. Let's hope we can repair the tube. I said, cool, great. What are we talking about? Long period of time? What are you thinking? Nah, give me 30 minutes. I said, okay, I'll be in the waiting room. That sounds good to me. 30 minutes is awesome. Inside, I'm thinking, this is over an hour, buddy. Do you know what you've done to me? Hello? Now, don't look at me like you're so pious that you've never done this. And so I go in there, and I sit down, and, you know, I roughly figured, you know, quarter after is 15 minutes. And so I'm sitting in there, drink their coffee, you know, and listen to some commentator that I wanted to punch in the nose. But anyway, so I'm listening to all this stupid television and stuff and trying to kill the time while he's coming. Well, he don't come. 30 minutes goes by, 45 minutes goes by. I'm thinking, what in the world? I thought this was Les Schwab, super tire guy. So I thought, well, maybe I ought to go back there and see what's going on. So I just kind of stroll back there, you know, and I'm keeping my cool. I'm actually proud of myself. I'm saying, God, you have a great Christian here. I'm really doing good. And so I walk back there, and the guy's just then stuffing the tube into the tire. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what's the deal? And I'm thinking, John Maxwell, you may have in your heart anger, but you got to be John Maxwell here. Keep your attitude right so your altitude will be right. So I'm thinking that, and the guy's, you know, oh, man, I don't know. I couldn't find what caused the tire, but I repaired the... So he said, yeah, just give me a few more minutes, I'll have it on there. So I go back in the waiting room. 15 minutes later, the guy comes in and says, yeah, I got your tire. And I could see the guy was frustrated. So the tire must have... In fact, I won't tell you what he told me, but he said it was a struggle to do the tire. And I said to myself, Gary Connor, you're not going to talk to the manager. You're not going to talk to his supervisor. You're not going to complain to them that it was bad service and a long wait. You're not going to do that. You're going to have a good attitude so you can fly today. Get higher altitude. And so when the guy come in there and he said, he's working up the price on it, and I'm standing there talking to him and giving him my card, I'm going, man, you know, in response to what he'd said, I said, oh, man, I'm sorry about that, man. I thought, you know, just a flat kind of thing. Oh, man, he said, that thing just worked me over. I said, man, I'm sorry, but I'll tell you what, I deeply appreciate it. I'm really thankful that you did a good job fixing it up. He said, well, keep an eye on it, you know, that kind of thing. And before I left, I told him, man, I want to tell you again just how much I appreciate the hard work you put in on getting my tire fixed. Now, I don't know if I'm going to influence that guy, but I know I influenced this guy. I had the right attitude. And I think that I'm setting the right parameter. I'm letting God put parameters in my life so that as I stay within the standard, that was what Christ would have done. But only he wouldn't have to think about 5 points of John Maxwell's message, you know. He would have done it by automatically because that's who he is. But I'm beginning to realize that gave me strength. For the rest of the day, I was on top of my game. I'm thinking, man, I did a cool thing there, and God has been good. And I thought, you know, if I would have done this a long time ago about a lot of issues, I would have avoided a lot of pressure and anxiety and headaches. But life as a Christian is far more valuable and important than just issues in your life. It's who you are and what God is building in you and the strength that he's imputing into your life, he's shoving into your life. Because I don't know, the rest of the day I was on top of the world, but see, I got to go to work tomorrow. I don't know if I got to go to Les Schwab's again, but I want to have the right attitude. And so I have to work on those things. And I got good advice and encouragement. And what Paul is trying to do here is to set a good example for Timothy, but to warn him, listen, man, prove your own ministry. Prove it with a good standard. What's your standard? Integrity with the word. Integrity with my moral life. Integrity with my finances. And by the way, you'll find the root of almost all of your problems in one of those three. What was the last argument you had with your wife? Was it over money? Don't throw your books at me. I'm just suggesting that those three areas will cover most of your problems. And if you walk within the standard and gain the strength that God wants to give you, you will walk with good attitude and with a high altitude. I don't know if that connects with any of you or not, but I want to go back to that question that I asked you and just conclude this message with those three questions. Because I think God wants his people to walk upright and righteously and holy and all those things. And some of that, in frankness, is you working out what is right with God by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I understand all that. But what I, as a pastor, want to see is people that walk in victory. You can have problems after problems after problems and issues, and I know you do. But you'll still be victorious in here. Therefore, your attitude will take you above your problem. Hello? Your attitude will give you altitude above your problem. And so is my life where I wanted it to be when I first became a Christian? Maybe not. Spiritually, maybe not. But here may be part of the problem. The second question to ask is this: do I know what God's standard really is? That's part of the working out process. And the third thing is, and the last thing I'm closing with, do I let God put strength in me as I learn more about the parameters He sets around me? And I'm going to explain that by saying this, and this is the last thing I'm saying. There are some things that I, as a Christian, me, Gary Connor, Planet Earth, Zilla, Washington, there are things that Gary Connor cannot do. I can't do them. There's places that I can't go. But you may be able to do it. I can't, because God has convicted my heart and said, I don't want you going there. Or I don't want you doing this. I don't want you reading this. I don't want you watching this. And whatever else things He says to me. But it may not be the things He says to you. You may be able to do things that I can't do. But don't count it strange if I bow out when you ask me to go do some of those things. Make sense? And I won't be upset when I ask you to go do things and you can't. You have to bow out because it's something against your standard with God. So there is an element. Hello? The last question. Am I gaining strength from God to be able to know what that parameter means and how it brings strength to my life? Three good questions to think about this week as you go out and change your attitude so you can soar with the eagles and have a higher altitude. Sound all right? Let's stand.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.